You guys doing all right? Yeah. I leave for vacation tomorrow, which I'm super excited about. I haven't been on vacation in a while, and I don't know how you guys do it. If you go on vacation every single year, or if it's like you save up for a few years, however you vacation. If you want to see how different people see the world, vacation or travel with someone that you've never spent time with that long, right? If you want to see how different everybody sees the world, vacation or travel with someone. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you guys would say that a vacation for you is going to different state parks or museums, or you like going on tours? You plan it out and you've got everything planned and you go and you visit every little thing and you're like, and you read all the little plaques, you know, the little plaques they put up, and you read all of them and your history, all of the history, you need to know all of the history. How many of you guys say that's vacation for you? Two of you guys. I'm guessing the rest of you guys are with me that a vacation is like 5, 6, 7, a week on the beach where you're just chilling. Is anybody else with me on that? Yeah. That's a vacation for all of you tour people, okay? That's a vacation. And even a vacation on the beach is completely different. Like, it could be completely different between families. Some people go to the beach and they just veg out. They eat whatever they want. They watch whatever they want. They just chill, and they're on the beach and they have their umbrella and they're like, don't make me get up. Don't make me get in the water. The chair is halfway in the water. How many of you guys have experienced this on the beach? You put the little chair halfway in the water and the water comes up and you're just, this is wonderful, right? You have the book and you're falling asleep. Some people do that. That's their vacation on the beach. Other people, they just eat whatever they want, right? You're on vacation. Don't talk to me. Don't look at me like that. It's called a vacation. And I will put in this mouth whatever I want to put in this mouth. From these 7 days, from Monday to Monday, whatever I want, I get to eat because I'm on vacation. Some people, they go on a vacation and they don't understand that when you're on vacation, you get to sleep in. It's this thing called sleeping in, and you don't have to get up early. And if you're really mean, you have these mean people in your family. If you go with like groups, like large groups, they will get up early and they will wake you up, right? Have you met these people? They come in and you're asleep and they're like, hey, he's like, right here, I've got something to do. I've already got it all planned out. And you're like, what time is it, right? It's 6:30. Come on, the sun hasn't come up yet. You're like, I know, I was trying to avoid this, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm going to go on a family reunion, and there's going to be like 30 of us there, and it's all my uncles and aunts and cousins and all of this stuff. And our vacation on the beach is just a big competition. That's what it is between the guys. If it's cornhole, then we're competing. Let's get a tournament going, and we're going to play this tournament. We're going to see who. Oh, we're boogie boarding now? Okay, let's see who can ride the biggest wave. It's everything is basketball. It's flag football. I mean, it's on and on and on. It's just competition the entire time. But the truth is, no matter where you travel, no matter where you go, that we all see life different from a different perspective, right? That each one of us see life a little bit different. And I would submit to you that we don't actually see the world as it is. I think we all have some glasses on, a certain lens that we see the world through, a certain way that we see the world, that when we see something, there could be three of us here and we could be looking at the same thing, but we all might see that a little bit different because of the lens that we look through when we see the world. There's a French author, he said this, we don't see things as they are, we see them as we are. We don't see things as they are. We see them as we are. That we don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we're conditioned to see it, right? We see the world as we're conditioned to see it. Stephen Covey, he's an American author, and if you're into leadership books, absolutely fantastic author. He said this, when we're looking at the world, we can't just look at the world. We must also look at the lens through which we see the world, because the lens is as important as the world we see. That there's this lens that we all have that we're looking through, and we see certain things and we see the world, and it's not just the world that we see, but we need to look at the lens through which we're seeing the world. When I think about seeing the world through a lens, I think about these glasses right here. I don't know if you guys, do any of you guys know what movie this is from? Anybody at all? Just say it again. Top Gun, that's right. How many of you guys like Top Gun? They had the Tomcats that they were flying, right? I mean, those were some cool planes. I remember seeing this movie for the very first time, and I was probably like 10 years old, and I watched it, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is the greatest thing. I have to become a fighter pilot, right? Like every, you have to become a fighter pilot. I remember playing volleyball with my dad. You remember that scene where they're playing volleyball? And I remember playing volleyball outside in the backyard with my dad for the first time. And I just took my shirt off. I was like, this is what you do. You just take your shirt off. It's Top Gun. Iceman, baby. My dad's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm Iceman. This is who I am. You got to take your shirt off to play volleyball. He's like, put your shirt on, man. You know, it's like that's what you do. But Top Gun, it kind of changed the way I saw the world, right? I mean, it fired me up. As a 10-year-old, that's what you wanted to do, especially growing up in a military town. You wanted to fly fighter pilots, right? And somewhere along the line, that kind of changed. But for a season in my life, that was everything. Like, that was the way I saw the world. And if you were going to do something awesome, if you were going to be great at something, you should be a fighter pilot. That's what you should do. And that's the way I saw the world. It changed the way I saw the world. And here's the truth. The more we see the world, the better we see the world. Isn't that true? The more we see the world, the better we see the world. Think about the first time you left the city that you grew up in. The very first time you grew up, whatever city you grew up in, think about the first time when you left that city for the very first time, or the first time you left the state, or maybe the country for the first time, and you started to see things a little bit different. It started to change your view on life and the way you saw the world. Maybe you grew up in a really unhealthy family. Maybe it was that you grew up in an unhealthy family, and maybe the first time you were a kid and you visited one of your friend's house, and it seemed to just be healthy. Like mom and dad were just healthy and things were just right. Think about that first time when all of a sudden you saw the world a little bit different. Or maybe you grew up in an extremely wealthy household. It was extremely wealthy, and you went out of the country for the first time, and you went on a mission trip maybe, and you experienced poverty for the first time, extreme poverty that like you've never seen before. It kind of changed your worldview a little bit. This would explain why teenagers, you don't really understand your parents at all. Like, you just don't get them. And flip that, and that's the same for parents. Like, they don't get you either, right? There's something that we just don't understand, that we see the world a little bit different. It would do a lot of good to realize that we have a lens that we see through, but so does everyone else. That we have a lens that we see life through, but it would do a lot of good if we understood that everybody else has a lens that they see life through. And here's the problem is I don't like when my view is challenged. Do you? Do you like when you, I mean, it doesn't feel good when someone else's view is different than mine. I don't like that very much. That's not fun. But seeing more of the world challenges the way I see my world, doesn't it? The more you see of the world kind of challenges the way you see your world. Seeing more of the world challenges the way I see my world. And we've all grown accustomed to our lens and how we see the world. And we've all become kind of accustomed to the way we see it. And you can try to put someone else's glasses on, right? Like you can try to put someone else's glasses on and see the way they see, but it just doesn't feel right, does it? It's not a bad thing. It's just a thing, right? It's just the way it is. But we have to know that it's this way, that we have all become habituated to the way we see the world. The way we see it, we've almost become numb and accustomed to the way we see the world. And that's the right way to see it. And we don't know anything different because it's just what we know. And that's why people rarely change their worldview, isn't it? That's why people, because they've become so numb and accustomed to the way they see the world, so it's hard to change the way they see the world. And I'm not going to tell you that you need to change your thoughts on everything, your religion or your politics or any of that. Man, it's good to have convictions and beliefs. However, if we get so stuck in the way we see the world and the way we believe that we have a hard time if anybody questions them or challenges them or even asks a question about them, like that might be like a uh-oh. This might be a dangerous place to be, right? Because the truth should have nothing to hide or fear. That if we're people who are seeking truth, no matter how we see the world, that we want truth, that the truth should have nothing to hide or fear. And my hope is that this series, as we start this series, is just that. It's just that, that maybe the way we see the world would be challenged or questioned. That the way we see time or money or parenting or marriage or retirement or your career, these giant topics in life and how we see them, how we view them, what we think about them. Because here's the truth. What if we are holding on to a view that is holding us back? What if we are holding on to a view? What if you're holding on? What if I'm holding on to a view that is holding us back? What if this is true in your life or in my life, that I've got a view of my weekend or my marriage or my job, right? A perspective on life that is holding me back from the kind of life that's the best, the kind of life that God would want you to have. So maybe, just maybe, there's a view that we're holding on to that is holding us back. We're going to jump into the Bible, and we're going to talk about a guy. He's one of the most famous people in the Bible. He's absolutely fantastic. He might be one of the most famous people in the history of the world, and that is the Apostle Paul. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. He ended up writing half of the New Testament. He was a pioneer. He was a church planter. He planted churches all around the Mediterranean. Absolutely amazing follower of Jesus. But before he was Paul, he was Saul. So if you didn't know that, before he was Paul, he was Saul. You guys, almost the exact same. No one else joined in. That was interesting. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. That was fantastic. You guys, it was like you caught on all of a sudden. Saul didn't just hate the church. Before he became a follower of Christ, he was against what the church did. He didn't just hate the church, right? I mean, they were a literal threat to his way of life. That they were a threat to his way of life. He saw Christianity as deceptive or a lie. That it was fake. That he saw it as deceptive. He was leading people away from God, not towards God. And Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was dead. Because that's what happens when people die, right? They're dead. And he couldn't be the Messiah if he was dead. He was actually still waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. For Saul, this new way to see the world was really a threat to the way he saw the world. It was a threat to the way he saw the world. And he wanted to end Christianity. He wanted to reveal it for what it was. And that was, to him, it was a lie. It was fake. It wasn't real. And so we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says this. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way was what this group of Christians, this new group of Christians called themselves who followed Jesus, the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, just to let you know, it says he would take them as prisoners. Saul wouldn't always imprison them. Sometimes in Acts chapter 7, there was actually an apostle by the name of Stephen. And Stephen was an absolutely amazing guy. He was a follower of Christ. And he was sharing the gospel. And Saul oversaw him getting stoned. And he actually oversaw it, that it was part of his plan. He held the coats, that it was something that he watched happen and he was okay with. So he didn't always take them to prison. You have to understand that the followers of Jesus were like terrified of Saul and what he would do to them. That it wasn't just imprisonment, but a lot of times it was death. And it goes on to say, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground. I mean, all out of nowhere, this light shows up and it interrupts his journey. This light interrupts his journey and he stops him in his track. It created such a what's happening moment for Saul that he had to pause and he had to stop. And it really, this moment right here, it really changed everything for Saul. And it really changed everything for Saul. And it says he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" What an interesting question. He just said, "Why? Why do you persecute me?" If you're ever thinking about challenging someone's viewpoint on something, why is a great place to start, right? Why do you think the way you think? You know, why did you say that? Why do you think that? Why do you see it that way? Why do you do that? And Jesus didn't accuse him. He didn't blame him. He didn't get on to him. He just asks, why? Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." what you must do. Wait, John, I thought we were talking about how we see. But those are kind of so closely connected, aren't they? That what we see and what we do, I mean, those two things go together really, really well. Seeing and doing are so closely connected. I mean, how you see the world affects what you do in the world, doesn't it? How you see the world and how you view the world affects what you do in the world. And how Saul saw shaped everything Saul did. Try to say that three times fast, right? How Saul saw shaped everything that Saul did. And the same is true for us. It's the same is true for you. The same is true for me. And this is why this is so important. How you see in life will affect everything you do. How you view certain things, how you view yourself, how you view God, how you view things in life will affect what you do in life. And it moves on in verse 8. It says, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So for 3 days, this dude is blind and he doesn't eat or drink anything. I mean, why do you think God took Saul's sight away? Why do you think God took Saul's sight away? Maybe you would sit there and you would say, well, John, it was probably just the scientific thing that happens. You know, I mean, it was so bright, right? It was so bright that he was blinded for a few days. And that's just the natural occurrence of what happens in life when there's a super bright light. That's what happens. You go blind for a little bit and it kind of blurred his vision. And maybe that's right, maybe. Maybe you would say, well, God had to get his attention, right? Maybe it was that God had to get his attention, and this was the only way. He had to blind him. He figured out a way. He had to get his attention. Maybe that's right, too. And maybe it was something else. Maybe it was that God wanted to give Saul sight, take his sight, and give him a different way to see. And maybe he wanted to take Saul's sight for a little bit and give him a new way to see. Because when you're blind for 3 days with no food or drink, there isn't a whole lot to do, really, except think, is there? There isn't a whole lot to do. I mean, you're blind for 3 days. You're not eating. You're not drinking. You're just sitting, and you're probably just thinking. But what was he thinking about? I mean, that's a long time to think. And my guess is that he was rethinking his view on God. He was rethinking his view on God a little bit. And Saul's view on God, if you don't know, before this were very clear to him. He understood them. I mean, he understood the tabernacle. He understood all the sacrifices that need to take place and the priest and the whole Old Testament and all of the stuff, all the history of it. I mean, everything, all of it. He understood it was very clear to him. And maybe he realized, like, wait. I've been seeing all of this wrong. Like, this whole time, I've been seeing all of this wrong. Like, maybe there's more to this. You see, Saul's view on God was that he was a strong God and that he was going to send a strong Messiah into the world that would defeat Israel's enemies. And they would kind of, this strong God, this strong Messiah would come down, take over, defeat the enemies, and then Israel would be in charge and they would have a new kingdom and it would be amazing. And so Saul was still waiting for the Messiah, but God didn't send that type of Messiah, did he? He sent a humble servant who didn't fight back, who laid down his life for the world. It wasn't just the Israelites that could be saved. It wasn't just for Israel, but salvation was for anyone who believed. It was anyone who believed, who admitted they were broken or they were weak or they were a sinner, and that's a completely different view than what Saul had. It's a completely different view than what Saul had, and maybe it all started to just make sense for him. Maybe as he was blind, he wasn't eating or drinking anything for 3 days, things started to come together for Saul. Maybe he didn't just rethink his view of God. I think he probably had to rethink his view of himself too, right? What does this all mean for me now? Have you ever been there? You ever been in this situation? Like, if I make this decision, right, I know what it's going to cost me. I know what I'm going to have to do. Now, you may have asked this question before. Am I willing to change what I do? Am I really willing to change what I do? Like, this might be what's been holding you back in your faith. This might be what's holding you back. If I do this whole Jesus thing, like, I'm going to have to change what I do. And I like what I do. I have fun with what I do. And so you just continue to see the world how you see the world, right? You just continue to see the world through the same lens because you're not willing to change how you see or what you do. And God's invitation today is the same one he offered Saul. I think it's the same one he offered Saul. Would you choose to see life differently? Would you choose to see life differently? Would you be open to the fact that I might have a better life for you, right? That I might have a better life for you, that there's more. Just consider it, that maybe there's another way to see the world. And when you start to see the world the way God wants you to see the world, maybe there's a world with more joy and more purpose and more contentment and more life and more hope. There's this little statement that Saul makes later in his life about his conversion experience. He's actually telling his testimony, his story about his conversion experience to this king. And this is what he says as he's remembering it in Acts chapter 26, verse 14. It says, "We all fell to the ground," talking about the light that happened. "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Do we have any sheep farmers in here? Any just full-time sheep farmers? I'm not either. We have one sheep farmer. That's fantastic. We have one sheep farmer. I'm not a sheep farmer. I don't know much about sheep. I know that I could say this with confidence. I think they're absolutely beautiful animals. I'm not afraid to say it, right? I mean, they're absolutely gorgeous. Has anybody ever seen a sheep and how fluffy it is? I mean, it looks like you just want to touch it, right? Have you ever been there? You just want to do this number right here. You just want to see how far can my hand go in there, right? I mean, it's just fantastic. They're absolutely beautiful creatures. They're not as pretty when you shave them. They're not. They're pretty ugly. But one of the things is they're also really dumb. They're really stupid, right? I mean, it's not against sheep. This isn't against sheep. This is just the way they are. It's like one could just walk right off a cliff, and the next one could go, "Oh, I wonder what Bob found over there," right? And I just right off the cliff as well, right? I mean, they're not the smartest creature. And one of the things that a good shepherd would do is they have this thing called a goad, and it would actually, it's for protection. They would hit the back of the sheep, or they poke the back of the sheep, kind of telling the sheep where to go, directing the sheep to safety or directing the sheep to good food or to shelter or out of harm's way. And Jesus is saying, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, Saul. You're going against what I'm trying to do, and that's going to be hard. And in fact, your view is hurting you. Your view is hurting you. And I have something better for you, Saul. What Saul ends up doing is he actually ends up repenting. He repented, right? And when you repent, it means to change your mind. Saul had this moment where he had a certain view. He was looking at the world through a certain lens, right? And he knew it was right, and it was the right way to go, and he was doing the right thing. He was eradicating, getting rid of this Christian way that was fake. It wasn't real. And all of a sudden, God interrupted him and gave him a new way to see. Paul repents, and he changed his mind on things. And it says this in verse 17. Then Ananias, and Ananias is a follower of Jesus, who he's about to get his world changed as well because he saw the world through a certain lens, and God had to change that so that he would even go speak to Saul and pray over Saul. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Has anybody been prayed over? Isn't it amazing when you get prayed over? Or even better, when someone lays their hands on you. And it's just kind of like this moment of, hey, we're in this together. We're connected. Hey, I'm behind you. I'm supporting you. And Ananias comes and he lays his hands on Saul, right? And it says in verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He could see again. This is my hope for you. Maybe this year or this month or this week, or maybe even today, that you would be willing to invite an interruption. That you'd be willing to invite an interruption into your life. Because here's the truth, that if you're not challenged, you won't change. You won't change. If you're not challenged, you won't change. And not just any interruption. I want to challenge you to invite God to interrupt how you see the world. I want you to invite God to interrupt how you see the world so that you can see the way he wants you to see. What he has for you, the best that he has for you. Because here's the truth, right? That we want to be people who grow and change and develop and mature in our Christian faith. But if we're not being challenged, if God isn't interrupting how we see the world and we stay stagnant and we just stay in this place where we're not ever being challenged by God to say, hey, maybe that's not the best way to see the world, then we're not going to grow very much, are we? Last question. I want to ask you this. What view are you most afraid for God to interrupt? What view are you most afraid for God to interrupt in your life? And for some of you, it instantly came to mind. It instantly popped into your mind. Maybe it's your view on a relationship that you're in. Maybe it's your view on adoption, you know, what you feel about adopting kids and adoption altogether. Maybe it's your view on your time or your money or your stuff, right? I know what it is for me. I'm not going to tell you guys. I don't have to. You can't make me, right? And you don't either. You don't have to tell us here publicly either, but I think it's important that you know. Because without an interruption, we don't change, do we? Without an interruption, we don't change. And so I would ask that you would, if you're willing to add an interruption to your life and say, God, would you add an interruption? I'm going to ask that you add a prayer to how you pray, to the end of your prayers. And you start to pray this little prayer, and this is what it says: Heavenly Father, help me to see as you see, so I can do as you say. Heavenly Father, help me to see as you see, so I can do as you say. Guys, if we don't ask God for interruptions in our life, we won't grow. And I don't know about you, but I want to be the best that I can be. I want to be all that God has created me to be, but that's going to take a little bit of me surrendering my view on things and going, God, I want to lay down my view so I can pick up your view. I want to be who you've called me to be. Would you stand and we're going to pray? Before we go, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to talk to some people that maybe you're here and you would say, honestly, John, I have been kind of on the edge of my salvation. I've kind of been on the edge of, do I want to get saved? Do I want to accept Christ into my heart? Do I want to step into a relationship with him? And it's kind of been just playing this game a little bit back and forth. And I feel like the Holy Spirit has been tugging at my heart and saying, hey, I want to come into a relationship with you. But I got to be honest, John, it's been hard because I don't want to change what I do. But today I feel like I'm ready. I feel like I'm ready to change how I live and what I do because I want to see the world the way God sees the world. I want to see me as the way God sees me. And can I tell you something? That he loves you. That we're all broken and we're all sinners and we're all messed up and we don't deserve salvation, but Jesus Christ came down, died on the cross, and gave it to us for free. And all we have to do is believe. So maybe you're here today and you would say, John, that's me. I'd like to accept Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Savior for the first time. If that's you, nobody's looking around, I just want to be able to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up? You'd say, I'm making that decision today. That'd be me. Anybody at all? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Anybody else? I don't want to miss this opportunity. Yeah, yeah. Right on. Anybody else? I'm kind of sick of playing the whole game thing and doing it. I just want to start to see the way God sees. Yeah, I see that. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Let me just pray for you guys. And I would just ask, if you said that prayer, I'm going to ask everybody to repeat after me. But if that's you and this is the first time, the prayer doesn't save you. This is just our way of walking you through kind of a declaration to say, God, I want to make a change. I want to see the world the way you see the world. I want to step into a relationship with you. Would everybody just say, dear God, we love you so much. Thank you for sending your son. I put my faith in him. I believe in him. I trust him. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, there's a lot of people who accepted Christ this morning. Can we give it up for the Lord? That's amazing. That's what it's all about. I'll just tell you this. I would encourage you to make sure you come to every week of the series, because it's going to be amazing what God does in and through us when we start to see the world the way he wants us to see the world. I hope you have a great week. God bless.